Welcome to Family Bible Study. Again, we have the privilege of looking together into the Word of God, trying to understand passages that have been very, very difficult and are still very difficult. We've been going on for a long, long time in Jeremiah. And finally, after I don't know how many years or months or a long time, we finally got to Jeremiah 51. And then we were looking at Jeremiah 51, and we read verse 27. Set ye up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her. It's talking about God's judgment on Babylon, and Babylon is a kingdom of Satan that in this last 21 years and for the next till the day of judgment is under the authority of Satan, the churches and the world itself. And now this is talking about God's judgment upon all that Satan rules over. And he's saying, set ye up a standard in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call together against her the kingdom of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz, appoint a captain against her, cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. And then we stopped right there and began to look at rough caterpillars. The word rough, incidentally, is trembling, or is normally translated trembling. And the caterpillars, we found, are another synonym for locust. And of course, that opened up a big, big door of searching. What in the world, what locusts are these? And we found that they identify with the true believers as they are being raptured. They are bringing condemnation on those who are left behind, but it's a particular kind of condemnation. And I want to kind of tie this together now. Remember, we looked at, let's first of all look at Joel chapter 2, and there we read where it talked about the judgment day, and we've gone over this, of course, before a couple of times, but I'm going to just repeat a few verses. It's talking about verse 2, the day that's coming into the day of judgment, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. And then it says, verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. The appearance of them is the appearance of horses. We find that emphasis in other places where it talks about the caterpillars of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. And then we got down to verse 5, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth a stubble, as a strong people set in a battle array. In other words, this is happening. They shall run like mighty men. Verse 7, they shall climb the walls like men of war, and so on. And verse 10, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. In other words, there's no more gospel. And the Lord shall, Jehovah shall, verse 11, shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of Jehovah is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Now, this is talking about these locusts, and we can't really tell from Joel 2 where it's talking about, but they're on the side of God. They are coming against those who have entered the day of judgment. But go back now again to Revelation 9, we found there that it was talking about the impact of the people who are being raptured upon those who are left behind as they are becoming aware they're not inheriting the kingdom of God. This is really the focus in Revelation chapter 9. It said there, and we puzzled about this months and months ago, and now we understand it, where it was told in Revelation 9 that they came out of the smoke in verse 3. In other words, they're part of God's judgment plan, and they were told not to hurt the grass of the earth. In other words, any of the true believers. And of course, in the day of judgment, the true believers have all been caught up. Neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he struck the man. And that was very, very difficult at one time. Now we understand it. In other words, God here is talking about the resurrection of the true believers, and as the unsaved who are left behind, who were convicted that they were the ones that were going to be the ones caught up to be with Christ forevermore as reigning with Christ, they're left behind. And so this is going to be an enormous punishment to them. And we saw in the language of Revelation 9 where it was like the sting of a scorpion. And they came as horses. And that is the idea of horses is the strength. It's the army of God. Because in the churches, the one big desire, the one big goal of the man in the church, the woman in the church, is, oh, glory be, I'm going to go up, be caught up and the time of the rapture and be caught up to be with Christ. All right, now that's the way both Joel and Revelation 9 are really presenting it. And it's very significant when we go back to Luke 16, where we see the picture of the day of judgment coming on, where God uses the rich man and Lazarus as the. We find there too that it is being left behind that is the big problem. The big problem. Look at Luke 16. Remember there it says that the rich man who was clothed in verse 19, he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was a picture of the people who are in the churches who really are, I think they're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. This is Luke 16, verse 19. And and here out there in the gutter is this Lazarus, this poor man who's dirty, filthy, the dogs licked his sores, he ate out of the garbage pail, he's nothing. And then we read, and right at the beginning, we've gone through this parable before, but it's so important, it's so helpful, and it ties in perfectly with what we're learning about the locusts in Joel 2 and in Revelation 9, as I'll show in a moment. We read here, that the beggar Lazarus in verse 22, he died. Notice it doesn't say he was buried, because burial is used in the Bible as a proof of death. It's a synonym for hell. It is when people are committed to hell, it means they're locked in, they're guaranteed to die, because that's the first part or one great part of the judgment process. But he died, but the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom, because in his soul existence he had become saved and was caught up to be with Christ in heaven. And then the rich man died, And notice the difference. And normally we read this parable and we don't even notice the difference, but it's a big difference. The rich man died and was buried. Why does it say that? It's a proof that he was dead. Burial is the proof of death. And burial is the grave, and burial, half the time in the Bible is translated hell, half the time it's translated burial or grave. And it is because hell or burial is the proof of death, because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is how the grave identifies. It is proving that that person has died. And then it said, and in hell. Now he's in the grave. And that's not surprising, because hell is a synonym for the grave. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. In other words, is it possible that there's still a little bit of gospel, a little bit possibility of salvation? For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he is tormented, and he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Now in these verses we see, and we've gone over this before, but it is so important, and it ties in perfectly with what we're reading about the locust. It just emphasizes exactly what we've learned about the locust. Because that word torment is found four times here now. And not only does the rich man who's in hell, he's dead of course, but in this parable it's like he's still alive. I am tormented in this flame. And so historically we've always gotten a picture when we've read this. In years past we've said, oh brother, when you're in hell, it is horrible. The flames are there and are there forever and ever and ever. No wonder he is tormented in this flame. But we've learned a long time ago that the Bible is its own dictionary. It defines words. And unless we learn that, and that's one limitation of the churches, because they can't use that, because they think if you're looking in Isaiah, he uses words the way he wants to use it. But if you're looking in Jeremiah, you can't compare a word in Jeremiah with a word in Isaiah. And so they were left out. That was one way that God allowed the whole business of what we're learning about time and judgment to not be known, because he did not really impress this on the minds of theologians. No, the whole Bible, every word comes from the mouth of God. Therefore, we can compare a word from any one part of the Bible with the same word any other part of the Bible. And by seeing how it's used, we can be greatly assisted in its meaning. Well, now here we find the word torment. As it's used, it gives the picture of something super awful. I'm tormented in this flame. And then when Lazarus is speaking, or Abraham is speaking, he is saying, using that same word in verse 25, Lazarus experienced evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Well, when we go to the Bible, we find only two places where that word torment is used, and we've talked about this many times, but I really want to make sure we understand this thoroughly. If we go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 48, Luke chapter 2, verse 48, I believe it is, there we find, well, let's look at, read it. We find there that Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus to the temple when he was 12 years old. And when, verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child, Jesus, tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. You can imagine their fright, you know, their 12-year-old son. They haven't seen him now for 3 days. And wow, that's enough to scare any parents or custodians of children. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Of course, he was God. That we can understand that, of course. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother and said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. That word sorrowing is precisely the same word as torment in Luke 16. They are in torment in the sense that they are sorrowing because they thought they would never see their son again. Maybe some horrible thing happened to them. After all, they were still human parents, and Jesus was still a young man, a boy, like any other boy. He took on a human nature just like we have. Now, there's another place where this is found, and that is again translated sorrowing when we go to Acts 20, and here we find that Paul, who has been serving the church at Ephesus for 3 years, and they really loved each other, and now he has to leave. And then when verse 36, and he is saying goodbye to them, and when he had spoken, he kneeled down and prayed for them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing, that's torment, most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Now notice where the sorrowing is, where the torment is. We won't see you any more again. And it's just exactly the sorrow of Mary and Joseph. Maybe they would never see their son Jesus anymore. At that point, they were just in a condition of fright. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 16. And now that is the definition. God has very clearly given us definition. And he is saying here in Luke 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke 16. Let me read verse 25. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. In other words, you are sad beyond measure, because you see Lazarus there in heaven with Christ, and you're left behind. You're never going to see Christ again. You thought you were going to be reigning with Christ forevermore. You thought that you would inherit the new heaven and the new earth and all the good things, and you are left behind. And that brings the big shock. Now, I know we've talked about this a lot of times, but this is nevertheless a big deal. Now, when we go back to Revelation 9, we now have an understanding of something that we didn't know about before. And that is in Revelation 9, it says in verse 12, after it has been talking about the whole subject has been, up until verse 12, the subject has been these locusts. That is the people who are reminding, they're the people that are caught up, and as they're caught up, they don't say a word, but just their existence is a reminder to those left behind, they're never going to see Christ again. They're never going to get have eternal life or any of those things. They're left out. And so this brings great torment, great sorrow. And as we've looked at this before, it says the flame of this torment, because flame has to do with Christ is a consuming fire, and this is an integral part of the judgment. In fact, it is the heavy part of the judgment for those who claim to be have a relationship with Christ, and that includes about 2 billion people in the world today. But now notice what happens next in Revelation 9. It says in verse, they have a king over them, which is the messenger of the bottomless pit, whose name is, in the Hebrew tongue, is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon, and that's Christ, of course. He is a consuming fire. He rules over the true believers altogether. And then it says in verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Now we can begin to understand how these woes are to be understood, only because we finally have learned that this is the number one punishment that comes against the church because they are left behind. That's the number one punishment. And so that's the one woe that God is talking about. That is the number one woe. That is emphasized in Luke 16 when the rich man is saying, I'm in the flame of this sorrowing because I'm left here, and Lazarus, he's the one that gets eternal life. And so that is the number one woe. And then it says right after that, there come two woes more hereafter. And we want to look at that for a moment while we're in it. And we read in chapter 11, where we read again in verse 11, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. They are the two witnesses. They represent all the true believers that have been ministering through the final 6,100 days, the final time of the ingathering of the believers. Of those who are to go with Christ into heaven, and they heard in verse 12, they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Now it's the time for the rapture. That's the rapture. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them, and the same hour there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. Now, the tenth part, I'm puzzled about that. Why did it use the term tenth part? But it's interesting that the number 10 has to do with completion. Again and again, we find that the 1,000 years that Satan was bound, or the 100 sheep, or the 10 coins, it's all completeness. And tenth is also 10. And it reminds us of the tithe. And when the tithe was given in the Old Testament, it was representing the whole. They couldn't bring all of their crops in to the temple treasury, but in actuality, it was demonstrating everything we have belongs to you. And it's represented by the tithe. It represents the completeness. And I think this, again, is representing simply the completeness. The whole city of Babylon is destroyed.